Okay, let me. Sorry, I'm not fully. Uh oh. That's bad. Let's read a fun passage. Fantastic. How are we? Are we okay? Great. I hope you're doing well this morning. Again, for those of you who do not know who I am, there might be some of you here who might be thinking, who the heck is that guy? Why is he so massive? And why does he talk funny? Excellent questions. My name is Michael Ivey. I'm a local lad. Can you tell I'm a local lad? No, I'm from Houston, Texas. I am the, I guess, junior leader. Would that be the title? The junior leader here at Burtley Community Church. I must say, it's such a blessing and such a joy to be here with you this morning as family, because that's what we are. For those who profess and proclaim Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are family in Christ. And it is such a joy to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords with you today. Sadly, Kate, my wife, could not make it here this morning. She is at Hexham today leading the children's work. She was roped in to lead the children's work, so sadly she couldn't make it this morning, but she does send her love, she does send her greetings, and she also sends her apologies for not being here. So, with that being said, as I was praying for this morning on Tuesday in the manse, as you do, I was prompted by God while in the manse to go outside. Because I asked God, what do you want me to say? What do you want to talk about this morning? So I was prompted by God to go outside and prayer walk around Elizabethville, and it will soon be revealed to me. So I leave the manse, and I follow around the road, around up to Durham Road, and I go to Durham Road, and I walk down Durham Road into Edward Road. We learned that today. Hallelujah. Walk down Edward Road, and as soon as I get to, like, it's like a little crossroad. Right, just right there, about 100 yards from the church, I saw something that was quite, what I felt was quite out of place, quite strange, and that was, it didn't look like it belonged there, so it seemed, but it was I saw a hearse, and in the hearse, there was a casket, okay, and following the hearse, there was a black limousine, and in the limousine, there was a driver, but no one was in there. In the back of the limousine, it just, to me, when I looked at it, I said, that's a bit odd. So it seems like, why is there a hearse and a casket in an empty limousine driving what I would classify as back roads in Burtley? Okay, well, that explains it then. That does it. So that is why. Thank you, Gary. So when I saw that, I was reminded of the passage in Luke 7. So if you have your Bibles, will you turn with me, or e-Bibles, because I think those are in these days, electronic Bibles on their tablets and phones and all that type of stuff. So if you have your Bibles, in whatever form, turn to Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 17. And I will be reading out of the NIV today. Again, that is Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 17. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier. They were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Okay, I'm going to put my Bible back on my chair, because the last time I put it on the lectern fell over, and I made a bit of a fool of myself. And so it's what you do. You learn and you move on. So out of this passage, what I think God wants to say to you this morning is this, and that is, hope is found in the eternal Savior. Okay? So I'll say that again. Hope is found in the eternal Savior. In fact, that's the title of our preach, of the sermon this morning. That's hope is found in the eternal Savior. So if you take anything away from today, remember that title, because that's important. Okay, and there are three points that I want to stress to you out of this passage today. Okay, and the first point is the supremacy of God found in Jesus Christ. The second being God is a God of compassion. And the third is life is found in the life giver. So the supremacy of God found in Jesus Christ. Throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, we see Jesus raise three different people from the dead. Okay? And this is in no particular order. I think the first one is probably the most well known. That's the raising of Lazarus, who was Jesus' good friend, the brother of Mary and Martha. There's a raising of Lazarus, which can be seen in John 11. Another is the raising of Jairus' daughter. Jairus was a synagogue leader. He was a Jew. And he goes to Jesus and says, "Help, my daughter's dying. I need your help." He says, "Okay, I'll come with you." And along the way, she ends up passing away on the way, but he goes to his house and she is resurrected back to life. And that's found in Mark 5. And the third being the one that we have just read. So I sometimes wonder, in like modern day, present day, UK, America, Western civilization, when we read stories like this about Jesus raising someone from the dead, if that resonates in our hearts, does that do anything here in our hearts? Does that? I grew up in a Southern Baptist church just north of the Houston area, so which is kind of like the Southern states are like the Bible belts of America, and I guess Texas, you could say, is almost like the belt buckle of the Bible belt. And for me, but I don't think that I'm the only one, sometimes when you read passages like this, it's quite easy to think, oh, well, there goes Jesus again. Just raising somebody from the dead. Big whoop. What? What? As if we could be so blasé about the workings and miracles of Jesus Christ that are still happening today, by the way. Say every single person in this room, okay, was going to that funeral that I was just mentioning earlier. And Jesus was physically here. You could see him, you could touch him, you could hear him, he was there. He was there. We're going to that funeral, and as far as you know, he's just some bloke going on saying, "My father this and my father that." And you're like, "What is he on about? What is he on about?" And he goes up to the hearse, he opens the boot, he puts his hand on the casket, and he says, "Young man, I tell you, get up. You would all worship. You would all fall flat on your face and you would worship. Not only you, but people outside these four walls." And news would spread like wildfire of this guy raising somebody from the dead. That would spread throughout Northumberland, throughout County Durham, Tyne, Tees, and Weir, throughout the Northeast, and eventually make its way throughout the country and would go out to spread that message throughout the world. You would worship. I would suggest that if we are quite blasé about the miracles and the workings of Jesus, there's something wrong with our hearts. There's something going on in our hearts that's just not right. You see, Jews thought that after 3 days, the soul departed from the body. Okay? So in this passage, It had been roughly anywhere between 3 to 5 days. He's gone. He's dead. Like there's in Jewish thought, there's no turning back. He's not coming back. He's dead. That's a foregone conclusion. And then the giver of life shows up. The one who holds the keys to death and Hades. And he touches the casket. And he says, "Young man, get up. I say to you, get up." And he wakes up. Incredible. Only God can raise the dead. Only God can raise the dead. And he displays that. I said earlier that throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, he would raise 3 different people from the dead. In the Old Testament, God would use 2 different individuals to raise people from the dead for the glory of God. That's Elijah and his successor, Elisha. 2 times, 2 different people would be raised from the dead. And throughout Jesus' ministry, it is a prophetic declaration that his ministry is far superior than what has happened previously. It is a prophetic declaration that said, hey, that was great, but what is happening here is far better than what you have ever heard about or thought about before. It is a prophetic declaration that the kingdom of righteousness, the kingdom of God, is here. And these 2 men, Elijah and Elisha, were extremely prominent men in Jewish thought who did marvelous things for God. But again, Jesus is saying that something far superior than that is here. The next passage in Scripture, just after the one that we just read, what is seen is John the Baptist, who is a relative of Jesus, by the way. He's in prison for basically telling Herod off, saying, no, you can't do that with that woman. That's not right. God doesn't like that. He's put into prison. And he's about to die. And he sends word, he sends messengers to Jesus, who some say is cousin, others say maybe uncle. I don't know. But we do know he's a relative. And he basically says, are you who you say you are? Or should we expect someone else? This is the same guy that baptized Jesus and said, I saw the Spirit descend upon him like a dove. This is the same guy who says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so John here, struggling with a bit of doubt, he's about to die. Are you who you say you are? And Jesus says, go back and report to John what you see and what you hear. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is proclaimed to the poor. You see, Jesus responds with what was prophesied about him in Isaiah, or Isaiah, as you would say over here. And that can be found in Isaiah 29, Isaiah 35, and Isaiah 61. Only God can raise the dead. Only God can cleanse the leper. Only God can make the blind see and the deaf hear. By Jesus raising the widow's son, it confirms his message that he indeed is God. He is. Second point, God is a God of compassion. Throughout the biblical narrative, we see God move for and on behalf of his people from out of a place of compassion. Even in the Old Testament, we see when God would get angry with Israel over their sin and over their lack of repentance, compassion would stir within him. I love the verse or the chapter in Hosea chapter 11 where God says that all of his compassion is aroused within him. How can I give you up, O Israel? God is a God who has emotions. He does. He has emotions. And I believe that Jesus experienced a wide variety of emotions while he was on the earth, yet was without sin. But because he has, he is able to sympathize with us in our weakness. He understands what we go through. As the author of Hebrews writes to us, we serve and worship a God who suffered from loss of a loved one, his dad. His dad died, okay? Suffered from loss. He suffered from pain, deep mental, emotional pain in the Garden of Gethsemane that can be clearly seen and on the cross. He suffered from loneliness. We were talking about loneliness earlier. From being on the cross. Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? He experienced great joy and he experienced great love. He knew true, genuine, and authentic love from the Father. Whatever you're going through today, God understands what you're going through because he himself has gone through these various emotions. He's experienced it. Whatever you're going through today, pour your heart out to God. Because he knows what you're going through better than what anyone else does. Now let's look back at the woman in the passage we just read, the widow. What does the Bible tell us about her? First, she was a widow. Her husband's dead. She also just lost her husband. And because this happened, this would put an incredible amount of strain on her financially. Okay? In those days, women didn't have incredible jobs, working for like Fortune 500 companies, you know, working for like chief executives of Google or stuff like that. That just didn't happen culturally. Okay? Financially, it would put a huge strain on her. And she's desperate for a miracle. But more importantly, this woman is grieving the loss of her son. Bit of a testimony here. My parents they're currently going through a bit of a divorce. It's a bit messy. 32 years they've been together and going through a divorce. I have one sibling. Younger brother, his name's Jake. Jake is in the Navy, and Jake lives in Georgia. Okay, that's 1,800 miles away from Texas. America's a big place. It's huge. He is recently married, and him and his wife are expecting their first child next month. Praise God. To make a long story short, my brother and his wife had a massive falling out with my mom. Huge. I mean, to this day, it's still ongoing. And all to say that my mom has not spoken to my brother once in 4 months. Not one word. And my mom is one of these people. I guess you could say we're a bit like mama's boys. You know, we like talking to, growing up, we really like talking to my mom. And my brother and I, we would talk to my mom every day. And so for my mom, having that conversation of chatting with your mother every single day to going off cold turkey, just being cut like that, is incredibly hard. So I can understand and I can synthesize what this widow potentially could be facing. The loss of his son. Pain. Not being able to communicate with him anymore. So my mom has spoken numerous times and at length, my mom and I have, at length about my brother and what's going on currently, and she has said multiple times that she feels like she's grieving a death. And I don't have kids. I can't really speak and to say like, yeah, I know what that's going through, but I can only testify my experience through what's going on through my side of family. And that when you grieve, when a mother grieves, it's painful and it's deep and it's hurt. Okay? So I can understand that this widow in Luke 7 can be thinking that I have no one. She doesn't have a husband. She's just lost her son. There's pain there. And the pain that this widow would be facing is astronomically high, mentally and emotionally, to where it affects you physically as well. And being full of despair, she sees the great Redeemer come. And his heart goes out to her. You see, she didn't earn that. God very graciously poured out and gave his heart to her. The one who is supreme, the one who is sovereign, the one who is before all things and in all things is also the same one who is stirred by compassion, who and moves and acts out of compassion for his people because he loves his people. All things are redeemable in Christ Jesus. God looks to comfort his people constantly, but he especially looks to comfort his people for those who are going through deep, deep pain. That's his heart. Thirdly, and the last point, life is found in the life giver. So every year in the summer, there's a concert / musical event in California. It's called Coachella. Okay, and Coachella is like Glastonbury. Okay, so when I say Glastonbury, think Glastonbury. You know, that kind of size, that big, epic musical event that people love, but less dirty. It's a bit muddy at Glastonbury, isn't it? So now in the early to mid 90s, there was an incredibly popular rap artist, okay, called Tupac. I'm probably speaking to the wrong crowd here. Okay, I understand that. So if you heard of Tupac, show hands, anybody, right? Okay, hallelujah, two people. I don't necessarily listen to Tupac, but praise God, amen, amen, amen. But Tupac was an incredibly popular rap artist, and Tupac's best friend in the whole wide world was a guy named Snoop Dogg. I'm sure we've all heard of Snoop Dogg before. And sadly, in the mid-90s, Tupac was shot and killed due to gang warfare. Well, a couple years ago at Coachella, there was a rap duet between Snoop Dogg and a hologrammed Tupac. And people went absolutely nuts for it. Absolutely nuts. Where people thought, sadly, people thought, is Tupac back? Did he really die? It's kind of like those Elvis rumors. Did Elvis really die? No, he went to Mars. Joking. So Tupac and Snoop Dogg are on stage rapping and people go nuts. And it got me thinking that actually only one man defeated death. Only one man defeated death, and that's Jesus Christ. And for those who are in Christ Jesus, that is for those who have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, shall be death conquerors as he is. By the power of the Holy Spirit will raise us up as it raised Jesus up from the grave. Death is not the end for those. Well, death is not the end, period. Just full stop. It's not the end. Especially for those who are in Christ Jesus. When you die, you get to be with Jesus. That's our reward. Now, regarding this young man, I reckon his perception of life and his perception of who God is would have been forever changed. Absolutely forever changed. When you meet the life giver, that is, when you meet life itself, God changes everything about you. And that same Jesus, the giver and sustainer of life, can still be met today as people met him then. He's alive. And life is found in him and only him. So where are you in your life today? Where are you drawing your life from today? What's that look like? That might look like your energy, your passion, your direction. Where are you drawing life from today? In Jeremiah 2:13, God says this: "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns that cannot hold water." And in the context of that chapter, you can hear and feel God's heart within him. When he says earlier, "What fault did your ancestors find in me that they strayed far from me?" It is very much a part of God's heart, nature, and character to give life. And he is desperate for his people to be filled with his life. When we find life in other things besides God, it will always, always, always leave us empty. And it will never truly satisfy. He, being Jesus, being God, is the spring of living water, and he never, ever runs dry. Ever. Do you know this Jesus who is supreme and sovereign over all things? Do you know this Jesus who is compassionate and full of grace and mercy and so kindly reveals a Father's heart to us? I sang about that this morning. Do you know this Jesus who is the giver and sustainer of life spiritually, physically, mentally, and emotionally? Who calls people into destiny and has a plan for each and every single person that magnifies God and exalts God for who he is? He wants you to know that he is God and he rules over all things. He wants you to know that he is compassionate, gracious, and merciful. He's not angry. God's not angry with you. His wrath was poured out on Jesus. What's left to be angry about? To imply that he's angry implies that Jesus' sacrifice wasn't enough. That's a thought. He wants you to know that life and life to the full is found in him and in him alone. The one who holds the keys to death in Hades. Hope is found in the eternal Savior. Hope is found in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for, that it was your good pleasure to take up the cross. You were pleased to obey the Father. You were pleased to take up the cross for us, Lord. Thank you that grace and mercy and love can be found in your eyes, Lord. Thank you that you are so good. Father, thank you for the greatest gift of your Son. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that leads us and directs us because of what the Son has done, Lord. Not that we have earned it, but because you loved us, Lord. And I just pray that you would open up our hearts wide to your love. Lord, that you would shape and mold and move and direct us however you want us to go, Lord. May you have your way. May you be exalted. May you be magnified all the days of our lives, Lord. You are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of all things, God. May you be glorified always. It is in your name. Amen.